Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Bless his name. Bless his holy name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you once again, praise team, and also our musicians for blessing us one more time. If you've been blessed, let me hear you say praise the Lord. Amen. Wow, we serve an amazing God. We serve an incredible God. We serve an awesome God. I'm so glad that burdens are lifted at Calvary. And whatever your problems are, whatever your concerns are today, you can leave them at the feet of Jesus, and he will heal you by and by. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know we serve an amazing, incredible, awesome, loving, compassionate Savior who came down here, as we mentioned earlier, on a love mission, an errand of compassion to redeem and save the lost. And I'm so glad that he came after us. And the Bible says, all that come unto him, he will give you rest and peace and joy. If you're heavy laden today, if you're burdened today, you can bring it to Calvary. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Once again, we thank God for your presence here today. I thank God for Dion and Nisi, who's here today, a newlywed couple. Had a chance to couple, and they're here today, amen, smiling. They're still on the newlywed, and I thank God for them. I'm glad they've chosen to worship with us today, and others who have raised their hands to say you're here today. And I'm glad that you're here. I see Marilyn's mother. She's here. Amen. God bless you. Then we also see a couple here that raised their hand. We're glad that you are here. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for being with us today. God is good. And so we thank God for his presence, and we thank God for the word of inspiration, of music that we receive. And now we're going to look to the Lord for just a word to encourage us. As Chiron mentioned earlier, we're living in some trying times, and we're going to go through something. And we mentioned that this morning in the Sabbath school lesson that was so eloquently presented by Ricky. And Kevin mentioned something that talked about, even though we know how it's going to end, we've got to go through some stuff. We've got to experience some heartache and some drama. But we do know how it's going to end, and we're here today just to make another installment on our faith. It's called the layaway plan, and we keep on making a payment. We keep on talking and walking by faith and keep on trusting the Lord, and he will carry us through. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we prepare to open up God's word today and talk about our subject matter this morning, this afternoon. Father God, again, we are so thankful that you have given us these moments. Oh, Father, we went through a whole week. Anything could have happened. But you kept us. You watched over us. You protected us. You guided us. You led us. And now we are here, assembled in your presence, thanking you for your grace and your mercy, your goodness. Oh, God, we magnify your name because you are worthy of our praise and honor. But now as I come before you as an empty pitcher, before a fountain of grace and mercy, I pray that you will pour out your love and pour out your grace so that in return that I can turn on the faucet of your compassion and share it with the people of God that they might see Jesus. You said in your word, if you are lifted up, you'll draw men. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and bless us with a revelation of only your love that you can give. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Our scripture for this afternoon that we have used for our text of consideration is found in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The word of God, which is more powerful than any two-edged sword, a light unto our path, a light, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank God for the word of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Beloved, let us love one another. What does the Bible say, everybody? Let us love one another. I'm reading from New King James, I'm sorry, but let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The word of God says God is what, everybody? God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And let me say that again. The love, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Today I want to speak just for a little while on the subject, a love that will last. A love that will last. So good to see Sherman here today. The last time I seen him, it was a couple of months ago, but he had that accident. And I know I'm back and forth between the churches, but it's a blessing to see you here and your lovely wife in the house of God. Also want to thank Chiron for the message last week. I was blessed. Bigger is not always better. Amen. And then the praise team, Lisa, you led out so fantastically. I was just blessed by the Lord. I was dancing and shouting and praising God for the worship. You all were blessed last week, so you don't miss a beat when I'm not here. Amen. I'm glad about it. That's so wonderful to know that God's Holy Spirit is omnipresent, and he was here on last week, and you were blessed. I know you were, and I thank God for that message, talking about how to live under those three things. I'm going to live under the king's business, not the culture, not the church, but I almost want to preach it again because it was so good. How we ought to live, you know, and that's the same thing about the love of God. We're talking about a love that will last. You know, they say that over 145 million cards were sent out during Valentine's. And they said over $12 billion is spent to let somebody know you love them in card form. Now, my wife and I, we made a pact that it's okay if you don't spend $10 on a card. Just tell me you love me. I don't know about you. I don't know if anybody else is a witness in the house that says sometimes when you go down that Hallmark card aisle and you see those cards and you open them up and it may speak the sentiments of your heart and it may just be shining and glitter and gold. But then when you turn on the back and it says $12.99 for something, you almost say, Lord, I rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name. But you know, we're talking about a love that will last. It's not just one time during the season that we can celebrate love. I'm glad we can celebrate love every single day of our lives because we serve a God who loved us in spite of us. I don't know about you, but that ought to shout you. We serve a God that loved us in spite of us. The Bible says God commended his Lord towards us that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad that he died for you? I don't know about you. Right now, it doesn't seem apparent that you need a savior, but the day will come when executive judgment will happen and investigative judgment will come to an end, and only those who come to know the Lord as their personal savior will live beyond this moment in time. You see, right now, we're living in time, but eventually, we're going to step into eternity, and only those who have accepted Christ as their personal savior will be qualified to go to the next level. And I'm praying today that God's love will find permanence in our hearts. The Bible says, in fact, verse 19, we loved him because he first loved us. He didn't wait for us to start loving him. He didn't wait for us to start getting ready, fixing to try to love him. He loved us while we were in our mess, while we were in sin, in darkness. But at the same time, we're living in a time when there's so much hate. We're living in a time when there's so much hatred that's going around. It's vitriol. In fact, they're hating you for no reason other than just the color of your skin, your culture, or your background. Just because you are a little different than somebody else, there's hatred in the world. There's hatred in the air. And I want to suggest today that if we ever going to deal with this hatred, there's something that must be far beyond superseding the hate that we see in the world. And I'm glad to say that in the Word of God, there is love. And God says, he is love. He didn't say he will perform love. The Bible says God is love. And because God is love, he will keep on loving us no matter what. And I'm glad today right now that there's nothing you can do bad enough to turn God off. And there's nothing good enough you can do to turn God on. He already loves you just like you are, but he loves you so much that he will not allow you to stay the way you are. And so love is that thing. In fact, there's some songs out you heard before. What love got to do with it? It's just an emotional thing. No, love is not an emotion. It's more than that. Love is a principle. Love does not base its choices on how it feels. Love does some stuff that you don't feel like doing. We had to remind our grandson the other day that love will go out of its way, not because we feel like it, but because we love you. In other words, you do the things you do for your spouse. You do the things you do for your family. You do the things you do not because you feel like it. Sometimes when you got to get up and go to work, you may not feel like it, but then you think about it. Somebody got to eat. Somebody needs shelter over their head. Somebody got to do something, because if you did what you did based on emotions, nothing would get done, because all of us have a roller coaster experience in life. Sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. And so love sometimes can be so fickle for some, but love is not just a feeling, but love is a principle. Love is a commodity that only comes from God. And the only way you can truly love, you got to know God. For the Bible says, in this, the love of God was manifested. It was revealed in us, to us, through the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. So in other words, love is more than a feeling. Love is more than just words. Love is action. Love is movement. Love is getting up, going out of your way when you don't feel like it. For your children, they will act a fool on you and you'll still love them. Amen. They will embarrass you sometimes and you'll still love them. That's the love that came from God. You didn't manufacture that love, by the way. It had to come from another source, because if you left to yourself, you start speaking in tongues and start doing some things you're not ready to do. But I'm so glad we serve a God that loves us. And the Bible and the Word of God reminds us of that reality. I'm glad we have the Word of God, because see, living in the time we're living right now, if we didn't have a reference point, if we didn't have something we could go on, if we didn't have something we can stand on, it would be enough to cause you to lose your mind. But I'm so glad to know that at the end, God will have the last say. God will stand up one day and say, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. The last say will come from God, not from man. So you don't have to trip out. You don't have to lose your mind, because who is in whatever house? In fact, some people say, I can't even say president. I've got to say somebody that occupies the Oval Office. Because anytime you see what's going on, taking from people who need it the most, sending people away. Now, I'm not saying they should stay if they're illegal, but there ought to be a process if you're going to do something like that. And it ought to be done in love. That's why that young lady, that bishop said, if you're going to do it with mercy. Do it with kindness. I understand justice, but you ought to do it with a heart yearning for doing for right. In other words, these are our brothers. We are our brother's keeper, and we ought to demonstrate love no matter what. We're living in a country now that has become vague of love, and we as the people of God must stand up, rise up, and show the world what love looked like, because love is not just some intangible thing. Love is in action when you see what God has done for you. I mean, can I imagine? The Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I don't know about you, but that's a tall order. I don't know about loving somebody that's dogging me, loving somebody that's tripping, but we are called by the grace of God to be an example to love no matter what. And the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is a revelation of what God's love is all about. Now, while I'm there, don't worry about it. I'm going to turn to the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 31 is the first text of Scripture. Look what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31 about God's love. This is what God says in Jeremiah chapter 31, how he feels about us. Jeremiah 31, and it says in verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's what God says. Now, if you got any doubt right now, if there's certain people who doesn't show you love, there's certain people that doesn't give you attention or the time of day, I want to stop by here right now, pause for a moment, and let you know Jeremiah the prophet is revealing to us the heart of God. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have what? Drawn you. It is the mercy, the grace, and the love of God that draws us by his power. Nobody comes to God unless God draws them. And the fact that you are a child of God, the fact that you are a Christian, the fact that you are walking in the light, you ought to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul, have drawn you with a love that is everlasting, not part-time, not sometimes, but an everlasting love. And then I love what the Bible says in the 139th division of Psalms. Notice what it says here, the Bible, the Word of God, the powerful, unadulterated, unmitigated Word of God. It says this, Psalms 139th division, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. In other words, God says, my thoughts about you. You know how God feels about you? In fact, stop. Notice, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And then verse 18, are you there? You sit in your Bible? You have your Bible? I hope you have your device because you got to mark this. It says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Wait a minute. God's thoughts are powerful. God says, I know how I feel about you. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. God says, there's nothing you can do to turn me off. There's nothing you can do to cause me to stop loving you. You mean tell me I can act a fool and he still love me? Yes, he will. That's beyond our comprehension because, see, we love people who treat us right. Not in this church. It was another church. I get amnesia sometime and forget where I am. In other words, you ought to learn. I've got to learn. We've got to learn to love folk who doesn't love us. That's what the Bible says. And God is able to do that because he has agape love, unconditional love, a love that is unselfish, a love that thinketh not of her own, a love that goes beyond the call of duty. And notice what he says. If I should count the thoughts of God, it would be like counting the sand of the sea. Okay. You must not have been to the beach lately. In other words, when you go to the beach and see all that sand, one particle, each sand is too much to even start counting. Just think about it. If you were to scoop up some sand and then what you hold in your hand cannot be compared to all the sand in the world. And he says, think about it. The Bible says here, the thoughts of God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. In other words, God loves us. He's been thinking about you. There's never been a time when you have not been on the heart of God. And he's always carried you with a heart of love. And then he decided to roll you out in time right now to demonstrate to the world what God is about. God is love. So when someone see you, you are a walking a billboard. You are a revelation of the love of God. And so why is God's love so important? Well, why is his love so powerful? Why do we as Christians need to know about this love? Because all the Bible is a revelation of God showing his love towards us, towards sinners who are lost, to save us from ourselves. It is called Edwards, Gene Edwards, in his book, Divine Romance. He says that the love of God is like a romance from Genesis to Revelation. God made this house, placed his woman, the church, in the house, Adam and Eve. And after he had gone to work, after he had just come and gone, come back just for a moment, the devil now enters in and now his church is playing footsies with the devil. And the Bible says they open up the door, let the enemy come in. And because of that, now Adam and Eve are running from God from Genesis to Revelation. And you've seen the story. It's a divine romance. It's a saga of the ages. Because by the time you get to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 16 says it this way. Notice what the Bible says. I'm glad we're in Bible country. Ezekiel chapter 16 says this. In chapter 16, he says, and when I passed by you, I saw you struggling in your life. God saw you where you were. God knew where you were. God understands your drama and trauma. God knows where you are. And Ezekiel 16 says, this is how it happened. You want to know how the love story started? You want to know how it began? He says, I was just taking a stroll and I was being God all by myself, always going where I just came from. There's none like me, none beside me. I don't need you. I wanted you. I brought you into existence, not out of a need, but out of a want. I wanted to bestow my love on you. I wanted to show you how much I care. And so I passed by you and I saw you struggling in your own blood, which is symbolic of your life. You see, the life is in the blood. So God saw each one of us struggling in our lives. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what's pressing you in your life. I don't know what trials or financial or social or spiritual trauma you have, but I know that all of us got to struggle with something. You live long enough, you're going to struggle with something in your life. There's going to be something you got to deal with. We all dealing with something right now. That's why we ought to be so considerate of each other. That's why we ought to pray for one another. That's why we ought to be compassionate to one another, because I don't know your struggles. I don't know your burdens, but I can promise you this, you're going through something. I know you're going through something because you live in life. You're breathing the same air I'm breathing. And I won't say drinking the same water, because some of y'all drink some purified water. Y'all got special water. Y'all don't drink out of plastic bottles. Y'all drink out of glass now, because I understand. So I can't say drinking the same water. But I know we all come from the same hue. All have been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So love is something that comes from God. God passed by us, saw us in our mess, and said to us, why don't you live? But how can I live without help? How can I do what God is asking me to do? He said, I made you thrive like a plant in the field. That's what he says. But in verse 8, he says, when I passed by you again, I looked upon you, and indeed it was a time of love. I praise God right now. I don't know about you, but when God saw me, he saw love. When did God see you? Did he see you, somebody in a crack house? I know y'all didn't use crack. Did he see you taking alcohol? Did he see you on drugs? Did he see you in bad behavior? Did he see you doing things you ought not? When did God pass by your life and see you where you were? In other words, you weren't always saved. You didn't always have God on your mind. You didn't always hold a Bible. You didn't always say praise the Lord. You didn't always say happy Sabbath. It was a time when you were outside the ark of safety, outside of God's love. But God saw you and saw something in you and ransomed you by his blood. It says here, when I passed by you, it was a time of love. So I spread my wings over you and I covered your nakedness. Oh, I'm so glad God is covering our nakedness. He died on the cross so that you don't have to be exposed. Amen. I mean, there's some stuff I don't even want my own mama to know about. I'm praising God that when I get to heaven, it all be wiped away. I mean, are there some things you regret that you did, that you hope and pray that it never find out? You know, can you imagine going to heaven? And there's a big billboard in heaven with just one of some dumb something you did on earth. I'll be like, Lord, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't know, because some of the saints walk by me and begin, I remember when I saw you when I and won't let you live it down through eternity. But I'm so glad that when we get to heaven, all the mess that we've ever done will be covered by the blood of Jesus. His nakedness on Calvary covered all my mess. And I can go around heaven. I can strut around eternity. I can walk on streets of gold like I never made a mistake, like I never messed up. I can hold my head high, put my chest out, and act like I've always been right. Righteous because of the blood of Jesus who covers us, the grace of God that's suspended. In other words, you don't have to worry about your sin because of his love. And so what is love all about? Why is love so important? In other words, I want to do right. I want to overcome. I want to live for God. But how can I do it? How can I come to the point where I'm living a victorious life? And I think and believe that's why in the Bible, God demonstrates so much love in his word and in his action in his life, because there's only one way we can be ransomed, and that is by showing us in comparison of hate, love. And that's what God does. He shows us love. In other words, the best way. I want to pause here. The best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. It's not about trying to be better. It's not trying to be, you know, gooder. It's not about trying to live right. And I said gooder for a reason, because you woke up when I said it. Did he say gooder? Yes. In other words, God wants us to understand that it's not about morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and excellence of Christ. See, the devil hates it when you see Jesus. He don't mind you reading your Bible, because he told the Pharisees on one occasion, you spend a lot of your time studying the Bible, crossing T's and dotting I's. You spend a whole lot of time trying to be right, theologically correct, but you don't come to me. In other words, he says, you spend a lot, and we use that text as a proof text for Bible study. Let me say right now, that is not a proof text for Bible study. That's a rebuke that Jesus gives to the Pharisees, because he said, you spend all your time in the Word of God. Now, you might say, wait a minute, preacher, are you real? Yes, go to John chapter 5. And the reason why it's in the context, because in John chapter 5, Jesus had just passed by the pool of Bethesda. He saw a man there for 38 long years, immobilized, paralyzed, could not move. He could not do right to help himself. The Bible says he was waiting on an angel to come down and touch the water. And at a certain season, when an angel came down and touched the water, whoever was placed in the water first was made whole. And so Jesus passed by, and Ellen White says, out of all the people he saw this man, knowing his condition, knowing how long he'd been there, he said, bro, do you want to be made whole? And bro, man said, well, I don't have nobody to help me put me in the water. Jesus said, wait a minute, I didn't ask you what your religion was. I didn't ask your denomination. I didn't ask you how long you've been here. I just asked you, do you want some joy in your life? Do you want peace that passeth understanding? Do you want to be able to walk right, talk right? I'm asking you, do you want deliverance? Do you want to be able to have a peace that goes beyond just happiness? I'm talking about real joy. And the man said, well, since you said it like that, he said, yes, I would like to be healed. Yes, I would like to be all. And Jesus said, get up. But the man had never gotten up before. The man was paralyzed for 38 long years. But somehow, when he heard the word of Jesus, it went down into the medulla oblongata, touched the eardrums. It went down into some nerves and some bones. It went down through some muscles. And all of a sudden, he started feeling something. Ellen White says he operated on the word of God. And when he started trying to do what God said do, power and strength came to his body. He stood up and started walking. In fact, he took his mat. He was walking down the street. He was praising God. It was on the Sabbath, by the way, y'all. He was praising God so hard, the Pharisees saw it and said, what up with this? They got upset, got angry, got mad, and said, who did this? Man said, I don't know his name. All I know is he said, get up. I don't know what theology, I don't know what school he went to. I don't know what divinity. I don't know how many degrees he had behind his name. All he said was get up. And I said, okay, I'm going to get up. And when I got up, I started walking. I started doing something I had never done in a long time. 38 long years, I was paralyzed. I was jacked up. Couldn't stop drinking. Couldn't get off the crack. Couldn't find my own bed. Always ending up with amnesia in the wrong bedroom, in the wrong place, on the wrong. Okay. In other words, I was messed up. But when Jesus passed by and saw me and knew that I was in this condition, he said, get up. And when I got up, I said, now I'm happy. He started praising God. And notice, if you check John chapter 5, the reason why I'm saying this is because the power of God's word is just the means to an end. The Bible is not the end. It's a means to the end. If you get stuck in the theological understanding of the word of God, you missed it. Notice what it says. I'm going to get there. Notice John chapter 5, and you can read it for your homework. For this reason, the Bible says in John chapter 5, after Jesus healed the man, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple. Now, where else should you go after you get blessed? Amen. He was in church praising God. He probably one of them loud people, you know, had a tambourine. Messing up other people's, you know, some people got upset. Why he so happy? Why he acting like that? If you get delivered, you act a fool too. In other words, let me ask, how should saved people act? How should redeemed people act? I mean, when you've been lost and now you're saved and now you're not craving the bottle and not trying to run down into the hood to find the crack house. When you've been delivered from something, you ought to shout. You ought to praise God. There ought not be a lid on your worship. If you want to stand up, if you want to swing or turn around and take a lap in the church, it's all right. We won't. There's no church police that's going to stop you. You ought to be able, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And if God has done something for you, the Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. And in other words, they got upset with Jesus because he brought deliverance, because there's some people that can't celebrate your deliverance. Got upset with Jesus. The Bible says it this way in John chapter 5. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. He says, don't sin lest something worse come upon you. Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. See, the first time they asked him, they said, I don't really know. That's why I told you. You may not know everything right now. He got healed and didn't even know who healed him. You might have an impression to start seeking God and might not know everything, but the Bible says the just shall live by faith. So if you take a step, he'll give you enough light just for that moment, because he can't show you the whole path, because we said earlier, Ricky, the just shall live how? By faith, not by sight. Because if we saw how we was going to be down there, we would trip out and quit right now. I'm going home. I'm out. Because there's some trials down here that's waiting on you, but you're not ready for them yet because you have not gone through some stuff that's going to prepare you for down there. I remember when my youngest son was tripping because his brothers were in fourth grade and sixth, fifth grade, and he was only in second grade, and he was like looking at their work one day. He said, oh, I said, what's wrong? I can't do that work. I said, why are you tripping? You in the second grade. They in the third grade, in the fourth grade. Now, once you go through some steps and you learn more, you'll be all right. But you're trying to trip on something that you're not ready for. And I want to tell somebody, you don't have to trip about tomorrow's trials. God getting you ready right now for your trials tomorrow. And whatever you're going through, he's preparing you for what you think you cannot handle. I remember saying, well, if this happened, I don't know what I would do. If this person died in my life, like my father, I said, I don't know what I would do. And when he passed away, God gave me grace. When my grandparents passed away, he gave me grace. There are things you think, I can't handle this. I can't do it. Yeah, right now you may not, but God will give you strength when you need it and you get ready for it. He'll give you the strength you need if you walk by faith, if you keep trusting him. And the Bible says this man didn't even know who healed him, but then after he started worshiping, he was in the temple. They came back around to him, and he said, I know who it was, Jesus. And the text says in verse 16, for this reason. Now, get this. The man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well, and for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, you know, you complaining and crying about what's happening to you in your life, and you be doing bad. No, not you. I mean, in another church, people be doing bad and they get persecuted and they reap what they sow, and karma happens and stuff happens. But here Jesus doing good and they want to kill him. And Jesus said, if they treated me this way, don't you know they're going to treat you even worse? Because you follow in my footsteps. Understand, he says, for this reason, the Jews sought to persecute him more, and they wanted to kill him because he had done it on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, answer them, my Father has been working until now. I have been working. So in the context, he is actually now going back and forth with some Jews who felt he should not have healed this man on the Sabbath day. And he continues on until by the time you get to verse 36, he has to tell them, he's really getting on him. He said, but I have greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. I jump down to verse 36. The very works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. And then he says this. Wow. Now, can you just imagine telling church folk you don't really know God? People go to church every Sabbath. You don't know. This is what Jesus said. He said, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. This is what he told the Jews. I know you've been going to church, but you have a power, but you have a form, but you're denying the power thereof. But he says this, but you do not have it. Then he goes on to say, you don't even have the word abiding in you, because he whom he sent, him you do not believe. Oh, okay, that might be an acid test. The way you know a person has the word of God in them is whether or not Jesus is in them. So if Jesus is not there, the word is none effect. Jesus is the reason for the word. That's why in the next verse he says, in an imperative, you search the scriptures. Now get this, saints. I'm almost finished. I'm going to be done. For you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And how I know it's a rebuke? Verse 40. But you are not even willing to come to me that you might have life. You're not even willing to step over that and come to me. And notice here, Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than this world. See, in other words, in order for you and me to turn from the stuff that beckons us and call us and have our name and address, it knows the proclivities and idiosyncrasies that's in all of us. That's why the Bible says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God tempts no man with evil. Every person is tempted when they're drawn away with their own stuff. So you can't even blame the devil for stuff you know. Temptation is like you can't keep the birds from flying over your head. You heard it, but you can keep them from making a nest. So when I'm tempted, when I yield, I can't say the devil made me do it. I would love to have an alibi. I would love to justify why I just did something dumb again. I would love to be able to say, well, it's this and that. That might be true, and there may be some variables that contribute to it. But we all need to know that we have the power of choice, and the devil himself can't make us do anything. We have a choice. So what is it? What can keep us? And why is it so important for us to understand God's love so that we don't keep going back to the pig's pen? I'll tell you. I'm almost done. Hold on. Don't play yet. But notice here. I want to show, I'm going to walk through this. Idolatry occurs when anything created grabs the attention of the person's heart more than the creator. So I'm not talking about church or religion. I'm talking about your devotion to God. So when something grabs my attention, when something takes me away from God, that becomes my idol. And in other words, it says here, idolatry is often taking some good in our life and making it our God. It can be good. It can be good. It can be all right in itself. But taking that thing and putting it in front of God. In other words, when I do that, something becomes, it happens. And I want to move on. Notice, when we make good a good thing our God, we saddle that good thing with unrealistic expectations and everyone loses. So in other words, when I try to say I'm going to make this my God, there is an expectation of it to fulfill me that it cannot. When I rely on something else, I'm missing out on what God intended me for to have. So no, God says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Why is he saying that? Because if you have something before me, that becomes your God. And whatever becomes your God, something happens to you. The reason why I want you to know that is because you have to understand that I am Yahweh. I am self-existing. I'm self-existing. He comes to you and me as a creature. And I believe this morning when we were talking in the Sabbath school lesson, part of the reason that we have problems with evil is because we are not in control. I'm not in control. I'm not in control. I'm weak and I'm at the whim of something outside of me. How could a good God allow evil to exist? And it messes with us because evil is evil out there. But when it steps up at your doorsteps, when it comes to your house and some loved one and some friend is touched with the problem of sickness or health or death itself, then we see how evil it is. And God says, I want you to understand that you got to love me, because some stuff is about to pop off in our world that only those who have fortified their minds with this love that God only gives going to make it through this time of trouble. In other words, he says, I'm self-existing, which means I have every resource you need. I'm omnipotent. I have unlimited power. He says, I am omnipresent. I'm everywhere at all times. I'm omniscient. I'm all-knowing. I'm immutable. I'm never changed. God says, I'll never change on you. I will always be there. And whenever you worship something less than me, you degrade yourself. I'm not hung up on this because I'm jealous, because I'm inferior. My jealousy is not because I'm weak, not because I'm afraid somebody else might get your worship. No, I've given you the freedom to do whatever you want to do. I've given you the freedom to walk away from me. Can you imagine when God made Adam and Eve, he created them perfect, and he took his perfection and walked away from him. The great God of the universe that said, I'm making you not because I need you, but because I want a relationship. And that's how it is even in marriage. In marriage, when you decide to get with someone, he was telling Adam, I want you to experience what I've been carrying in my heart for eternity. I just want somebody to love, not because I need them, but because I want them. And whenever you start tripping about your life, thinking that you're all by yourself and that you don't have anybody to care, your existence is proof that God loves you. God wanted you, didn't need you, didn't need me. He doesn't even need our praise. When the praise team is praising him as they do singing, God doesn't need that, but he loves it because he doesn't need it, but he just wants it. And when you get a chance to come to praise God to church and lift up your hand or say, thank you, Jesus, that's not robotic. That doesn't come because of anything other than you appreciating your creator. And that's why love has something to do with it. Because when you love God with your whole heart, something begins to happen to you. When you put God first in your life, something happens to you. In other words, God's, and I want to show you something. Gods are never satisfied, and they're never satisfied. See, they always want more. That's the problem. You start drinking and want to stop, it wants more of you. When you smoke weed and you want to stop, it wants more of you. When you get into illicit sex, you want to do it once or twice, but then you can't stop. And it's almost like, why? It's because it never, ever satisfies. And you need it more, and you need it more. And God doesn't want us living like that, needing something that can't satisfy. He says, I'm jealous because I watch you settle for stuff that never makes you whole. You eat empty calories. You eating stuff that doesn't put meat on the bone. You're doing stuff to you that doesn't satisfy you. And I keep watching you go around the mulberry bush. I see you chasing after stuff. And that's why I say, love me with your whole heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the problem is, the gods give me more and more. Your sacrifices will never be finished. That's what your gods say. Give me more. Give me more. I think I'm satisfied myself, but I'm not satisfied. And that's why the Bible says, the word of God says, there is no peace to the wicked. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I close with this understanding that these are some gods. Now, they're good, but if I put them before God, they become idolatry. They're good. We all need a career. We all need relationship. We all need money. We all need, well, not all of us need sex, only if you're married, amen? I don't want you going out here saying the pastor gave us license. No. Because I started that run. We all need career. We all need relationship. We all need money. We all need. I had to pause on that one. See, Holy Ghost kind of caught me on that one, so I'm glad he did. We all need cars. We all need houses. We all need a place to stay. We need a roof over our head. These are some needs. And when you need them, when they are placed in front of God, we have problems. Why? Because God says they cannot satisfy you. And you'll rise no higher than what you worship. That's why love is so important. So God is not arbitrary when he says, love me. What I'm doing in my life is a symbol related to my love. And the more I can say yes to God, the easier it is to say no to the world. But my no to the world is difficult because I'm having problems saying yes to the love of God. See, when you love that woman, that you have that God gave you as your wife, your spouse, when you love them more, it's easy to tell other people and other things. No, I appreciate your observation that I'm all of that, but I'm already taken. Appreciate you got 20/20. You see well. Yeah, I look good, but I'm already taken. Yes, I do have bulging biceps, and yes, I do lift weights, and I know that, but I'm already taken. In other words, I'm not going to settle for something less than what God has given me. And that's why God says, by beholding, in other words, we become changed. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, we become like the God we behold. That's why God says, I'm jealous because I'm watching you morph into something I never created you to be. And whatever you behold, whatever we, by beholding, we become changed. We appear like the God we admire. What is it that you admire more than God? In other words, I've got to ask God for revival. I've got to ask God to renew a right spirit and create in me a clean heart. I need God to do something because we duplicate the God we defy. In other words, we favor the God we follow. We match the God we magnify. And that's why he says, I'm jealous. And only for me to get your attention, only way I can get your attention as he plays, only way that I can demonstrate to you that I really care. I could write across the sky, I love you. I could have angels do somersaults, like, you know, how the airplane takes across this ribbon or this placard and says, congratulations, or would you marry me? God said I could have angels that could have flown down here and had a big banner that said, I love you with an everlasting love. He said, but that banner wouldn't do. He said, I could just write across the sky, or I could line the angels up. Oh, no. I can do better than that. I can take galaxies and have them show love. Or I could have stars lined up. There's a whole lot of stuff I could do because I'm omnipotent. I'm God, all powerful. I'm God all by myself. But you know what I'm going to do to show you how much I love you? You know what I'm going to do to demonstrate the love that I have for you? I'm going to come down there. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to humble myself and become obedient unto death to show you a love that is more powerful than anything in the universe. I'm not going to scold you. I'm not going to beat you. And that's why in Hosea, he marries Gomer, and Gomer is actually a prostitute. You can read that in Homer, Gomer, and Hosea in the Old Testament. And he, Hosea says to his wife, she keeps going out, coming back with babies that's not his and loving on her. And he says to Hosea, this is what I'm experiencing with Israel. This is what I'm experiencing with my people. They're contrary. I keep on loving them and they keep walking out on me. And I keep chasing them because like they saw, I'm going to ask them to sing that song one more time. That overwhelming love. That relentless love, they're going to come back. They're going to end up back. So y'all be prepared. I'm finished. But that love they sang about, it chases me. There's no wall they won't kick down. There's no mountain he won't climb up. That's God's love for you. That's God's love for me. There's not a problem that you will ever experience in your life that trapped you in a situation that God can't get to you. And he's trying to reach to you right now to let you know, I love you no matter what you have done. I have died on the cross. I spilled my blood and I'm coming back again. But before I come back, I've got to let you know, I love you with an everlasting love. And it's my love that has drawn you. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we need the character of God revealed to the world, because if we could, if the devil would tell the truth about God's love for just 5 minutes, there'll be a worldwide revival. If the devil could just stop lying on God and say, I stood in his presence to kind of glory. He's merciful. He's like Moses. He passed by and hit him in the cleft of the rock. And I saw mercy pass by. I saw compassion. If we could only see God for ourselves, not just church and religion, not bureaucracy, not the politics, not the world. What the world needs today is a glimpse of the character of God. And when he died on Calvary, I'm showing you how much I love you. And Calvary is not just a payoff. Calvary is a window. Or we can look into and see the heart of God. God said, this is how I've always felt about you. I was just waiting in time to throw my card down on the table to say, I got you. The devil thought he had me. He thought he had my creation. He thought when Adam and Eve sinned that I was going to kick them out the garden. I did. but he thought I wasn't going to come back. But Genesis 3:15, I made a promise to him that I'm coming back to get my children. And when I'm coming back, and I'm making a promise right now. That's why on the cross, he said, Jesus cried out, it is finished. You know what that means? You don't have to worry about trying to appease this God. It's finished. You don't have to chase idols any longer. You don't have to chase. No. It is finished. As the righteous requirements of our holy God were perfectly fulfilled in the death of his son. The requirements that we could not produce. The requirements that we could have never come up with. He says, it's produced in my son. And the Bible says it this way. And we said it this past Wednesday night. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So without Christ, I'm condemned right now. What do you need before you walk out of here? To accept the love of God. To accept the love of God. What does that mean? Giving him your life. Walking by faith. Trusting him. I don't want to preach about your symptoms. Sometimes you know how bad you are. You've been with you all week long. You pretty much know how bad you are. But you need an antidote. You need a panacea. As Chiron said, you need something that can heal everything. And that's Jesus. Today, I want to make sure everybody in the house is covered with the blood. This appeal is simply to say, if you don't know him as your Savior, why don't you accept him today? If you don't know him as your Savior, why don't you accept him today? Is there somebody here today? You have not accepted Christ as your Savior. You know about it. You heard about it. But you have not made that step. Somebody here today? I want to close with prayer. But then I want to close praying over those who've already made that decision. But I don't want to be exclusive just for that little camp. I want to be inclusive that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, man, you have stepped from death to life. That's simple. That's simple. If you're covered, praise God. Now, for those of us who are here and want to say, yes, God, I'm in. Raise your hand up. Just put your hand up. Yes, God, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. Just Lord, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. I, you know what? I'm so glad that when he said it is finished, it was done on Calvary. He was mangled. It was said earlier, there's no way in the world you can understand how bad it was. I mean, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. I mean, he was ripped. They said it ripped muscles and bone. I mean, it was horrendous. And I guess pictures cannot suffice to show us how bad it was, but he did it. God did it for me. He did it for you. And you accept him as your Savior, and you're covered by the blood. And you know what? I'm glad, personally, I did that thing when I was 17 years old. I had a little bit more hair then. I'm not perfect. I had no idea about the future. Phlegmatic temperament. Never really wanted to be up front, you know, never wanted to speak in front of large crowds. But because of that one decision, I've been around the world sharing the goodness of Christ, the goodness of God. And that's because God is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or even think. God can do it, you know. And when I made that decision, my cousin behind me, he followed me. Then my mother, she followed. Then my brother followed. Then my other sisters followed. Then my father followed. Then people followed. One decision. Don't underestimate the one decision that you could make with your life, how it can turn a generation. Just one decision that you're making right now. How many people will be impacted because you're doing the right thing, because your life is living right, because you're doing God's word. You're doing it. So today I'm praying over you. Overwhelmed by this love, this relentless love, this love that will not quit. And I don't care how bad you think you are. It's not about how bad you are. It's about how good he is. That's it. It's how good he is. That's why Ellen White says we ought to spend a thoughtful hour every day contemplating the life of Christ from the time he was born until he hung on that cross. turn your eyes away from the world and look, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. You know the song? I'm praying, Father God, we thank you today. Have mercy for your love. Thank you for your love. Wow. Time would not allow us right now, trapped in time and caught in these bodies. We're limited in space of what we can do because of time. But in eternity, Lord, we'll be able to talk about it. The cross will be the theme of our song. It will be our science to study throughout eternity, how you became a human and died on the cross. For those of us who are here and those watching online, God, we pray that you will forgive us of our sins. Please, Lord, the things we've said, the things we have done, the thoughts we have thought, Lord, the places we have gone, please forgive us. Cleanse us. Erase our foolishness away from us. You said as far as the east is from the west, you'll separate our sins from us. So God, I pray for every person, every believer that raised their hand, those maybe online watching, Lord, I pray for them as well. I pray that if you want to accept Christ, there's a QR code, I believe, or you can get to our website, mohsda.org. Maybe a phone number on the line as well. But whatever that is, whatever you got to do to reach out to say, Lord, I need you. Do it before it's too late. Do it while the doors of mercy are open. And then, Lord, when you come back, save us all. Save us, we pray. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.